Let's bow our heads in preparation for the teaching of God's Word. Father, we come before you, Lord. We thank you for your grace and mercy. We thank you, Lord, that you love us with an everlasting love, as well as the nation of Israel. And Father, as we study the future of the nation of Israel, I pray that we might see your divine character. And as we see your divine character, we might realize that you are the same God. The same God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the same God of the church. And we thank you for your divine essence. Thank you for the word of God this morning. I pray that you might open the eyes of the hearers through your Holy Spirit and help us to understand and comprehend your word. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to the 31st chapter of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 31. And we're continuing this great section of Scripture concerning Israel's future restoration. These three chapters in chapters 30 through 33 offer strong support for a future for the nation Israel. Verse 1 begins, "At that same time, saith the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people." Once again, Israel will have a right relationship with God. And he will be the God of all the families of Israel. That includes the northern and southern kingdom, all 12 tribes. God will be the family of all 12 tribes. And this is a consistent clue that he's speaking of the future. Once again, because of the northern kingdom and their deportation by the Assyrians in 722 BC, we have a future for all 12 tribes. So God's going to restore the whole nation, and he will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Notice the phrase, "at that same time." And you ask the question, what time is that? And if you go back to chapter 30, verse 3, he said, "The days are coming, saith the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people Israel, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it." Those same days that the nation of Israel returns back to the land. So he's speaking of that same time frame here. Now, let's take a look at the phrase, "they shall be my people." That phrase, as we've seen, is used repeatedly throughout the scripture. We'll look at a few passages. In Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 22, "You shall be my people, and I will be your God." This same chapter, further down in verse 33, Jeremiah 31, 33, under the new covenant stipulation, and that's why I think this is tied in to the new covenant, this is spiritual restoration. "But this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law on their minds, write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." See, that's a result of a spiritual restoration for the nation. They will be born again, regenerated, have the indwelling Holy Spirit, and a proper spiritual restoration restored back to fellowship with God. Jeremiah 32:38. Notice here, he talks about bringing them back to the place in verse 37, causing them to dwell safely. "They shall be my people, and I will be their God." Verse 39, "Then I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and their children after them." Once again, that is speaking of spiritual restoration. Ezekiel chapter 11. Verse 19 and 20, Ezekiel 11, 19 and 20. "Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them. I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God." So constantly this phrase is used to speak of that future restoration of Israel. And notice, "they shall be my people and I will be their God" describes all the families of Israel, all 12 tribes. Think about that. So we're not talking just about a spiritual restoration after return from Babylon. We're talking about the whole nation being spiritually restored. And this is what Paul emphasizes in Romans 11, that all Israel will be saved. And he quotes the new covenant. He speaks about forgiveness of sins in relationship to that future spiritual restoration. Now, notice verse 2 here. "Thus saith the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. Israel, when I went to give him rest." Now, who are the people who survived the sword? This is speaking of the sword of the tribulation. There will be a remnant that will not be killed. And you have to ask, well, who would that include? That would include, certainly, those who flee to Petra. There's a remnant that will not be killed. And I think there'll be others, though, the Bible indicates, that will be scattered throughout the world that will be spared from the sword of the tribulation. We see the judgment in Ezekiel 20 of the nation of Israel. There's a national judgment of Israel to see who will enter the land. This time is not back in Joshua's day, or the idea of entering the land because of faithfulness and the Kadesh Barnea incident. But this time, though, God will cause them to pass under the rod and separate those believing sheep from unbelieving sheep. And his people will enter into the land, the saved ones. So there'll be a worldwide regathering of living Jews at the end of the tribulation, plus those returning from Petra, that remnant that will be spared from the sword. So this does, "they found grace in the wilderness." Now, this place of Israel's future judgment, it will probably occur right before the judgment of the Gentile nations as well. So we have, at the end of the tribulation, we have the judgment of Israel and the judgment of Gentile nations in Matthew chapter 25. This is before the establishment of the kingdom. So there's some things that transpose that happen at the end of the tribulation and before the kingdom begins. We know that Daniel indicates that there will be a 1,335 day period, transition period, to establish the kingdom. So Daniel lists two dates at the end of the book of Daniel that indicates there will be a several months transition period, and God will set up his administration, so to speak, and he will purge those unbelievers out. And then the Old Testament saints, I believe, will be resurrected at that time as well, in that period of time between the end of the tribulation and the beginning of the millennium. I should one of these days list those various events. There's several things that will occur in that time frame. Dr. Pentecost, if you have the Bible Knowledge Commentary, in the section right before the book of Daniel, he has a chronology of end time events. That's a great section. So if you have that, look at that chronology of end time events, and he lists some of those events that will occur after the tribulation and before the kingdom is established. So we're dealing here with some of those, including the regathering of the nation of Israel. And look at Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 35. Ezekiel 20, verse 35. "And I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I will plead my case with you face to face." Now, let's back up here a bit. Notice here in verse 34, there is a worldwide regathering. "I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you're scattered, with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, with fury poured out." So where is this regathering? This regathering is from the various countries of the world, not simply from Petra. This is interesting. "And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people." Now, wilderness of the people is probably the area just outside the land. That may be the same place where the spies were sent over, Kadesh Barnea. Probably just outside the boundary lands of the nation. There's a wilderness area. Now, it also fits Petra, doesn't it, in that area where the wilderness, the Jews were to flee to where? The wilderness. So this wilderness area will be the place of this judgment, the judgment of Israel, outside the boundaries of the land. He will gather from all the world living Jews, believers and unbelievers. Okay? So this is a purging out. Just like the Gentile nations, they will be living Gentiles who survive the tribulation. So there'll be various peoples that will survive the tribulation. And these Jews will be gathered together. He says, verse 36, Ezekiel 20, just as I pleaded my case with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt. And that's where he sent over the spies. Remember, he wanted to purge out the rebels in that sense. He did. There's only two that were positive. And eventually they entered the land, but later. But he says, so I will plead my case with you, saith the Lord. Then he says, I will make you pass under the rod. And this is a shepherd's rod. And sometimes it's used to separate animals, the shepherd's rod. And I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. Probably in reference to the unconditional covenants given to Abraham and the new covenant, Davidic covenant. You will be partakers of those unconditional covenants. I will purge the rebels from among you. So the unbelievers will probably be executed at that point. Unbelievers. And he says, those who transgressed against me, I will bring them out of the country where they dwell, but they shall not enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So there is that judgment that is depicted at the end of the tribulation. There'll be those who will be believing in that judgment, and they'll find grace in that wilderness. They'll find God's favor. They will be allowed to enter into the land and experience the kingdom blessings under the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, the Lord appeared to me of old. Notice verse 3. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. And the reason for this grace is because of God's love for the nation of Israel. His love is eternal in nature. Isn't that wonderful? And even Jesus, having loved his disciples in John 13:1, he loved them to the end. And so nothing will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God loves a church age believer. He's committed, he's faithful because of his substitutionary spiritual death. And he loves the nation of Israel. He loves them with an eternal love. How about putting that over the United Nations building? I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, as a result of his love, he's going to draw them with loving kindness. He's going to gather his sheep back to the fold with his grace and mercy. Now, in verse 3, he deals with God's everlasting love for Israel, which explains the reason why Israel survives. How do they survive the sword? He still loves them. That's why. It's based on his everlasting covenant with Abraham. Notice, the covenant is eternal. The covenant that God gave to Abraham is eternal in nature, based on God's faithfulness alone. Look at, going back to Genesis, Genesis chapter 17, verse 7. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. This covenant is an everlasting covenant. And Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 7. Zephaniah. 3, verse 7. I said, surely you will fear me, you shall receive instruction. That's not Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God in your midst, a mighty one, will save you. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Malachi 1:2. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother? Saith the Lord, yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. That doesn't mean that God just wanted to set aside Esau and he didn't care about him at all, but the idea is one was regarded with more favor than the other. And God protected and loved Jacob, the descendants of Abraham and Isaac. Now, look at Romans chapter 11. Romans 11, 28 and 29. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. And he talks about the nation of Israel and the Jews. But concerning the election, they are beloved. They are beloved. Look at that. For the sake of the fathers. Who are the fathers? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's why they're loved. Because God made an eternal promise with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Abrahamic covenant. For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. Irrevocable. Isn't that amazing? What God gives here to the nation, he will not revoke. Hosea chapter 13. Hosea 13. Verse 5, he says, I knew you in the wilderness in the land of great drought. And God protected the nation through that difficult period of time. He will one day ransom them from the power of the grave, in verse 14, redeem them from death. So this shows God's constant care for the nation. Isaiah 44. 21. Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I have formed you, you are my servant. O Israel, you will not be forgotten by me. I like that phrase. You will not be forgotten by me. So this is based on God's eternal kindness, and he loves the nation with an eternal love. Now look at verse 4, back in our text, Jeremiah 31. Again, I will build you, and you shall be rebuilt. O Virgin of Israel, how's that possible? You know, later on he'll speak about the divorce between God and Israel. But you know what? There'll be a remarriage. There'll be a restoration. And they will be treated as if they were pure virgins, because of God's cleansing. Imagine that. Think about, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be as wool. And how about when God forgives us? We're pure, we're clean, just like a freshborn babe. And the Bible describes us that way, as newborn babes. Desire the sincere milk of the word, that you might grow thereby. We're holy in our position. And this is the way God views us. This is the way God will view Israel once they're restored, as a virgin, as pure before him in his sight. And this is one of those amazing statements. After all the rebellion and corruption of Israel, he calls them a virgin once again. You shall be adorned with your tabarines, just like a virgin preparing for a wedding. And you shall go forth in the dances of those who rejoice. I think he may be alluding to a wedding celebration. Israel here is pictured as a new bride. As a new bride. Israel is rebuilt in the manner of her former betrothal, having become again like a virgin bride to God. Joyful celebration of marriage and festival throughout villages is in view here. And so we have the celebration of the wedding. though, and those who are rejoicing in it. Now, he's going to build them. In Jeremiah 1:10, he's going to build the nation. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 10. You know, we hear a lot about nation building. A lot of people say our purpose as a nation is not to be a nation builder. But God will build the nation of Israel. God will rebuild it and restore it. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 10. See, I've set this day... Oh, you have set you this day over the nation and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down. Jeremiah's message of judgment would be destructive and then constructive. Notice the last two, the build, to build and the plant, to build. This is part of Jeremiah's message. The nation of Israel will be rebuilt. He's going to build that nation and restore it to its former glory. Even way beyond its former glory. Think about that. It will be the greatest nation on the face of the earth, the nation of Israel. It will be the head and not the tail. And in Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 7. Jeremiah 33, verse 7. I will cause the captives of Judah and the captives of Israel to return and rebuild those places as at the first. God will rebuild it physically, and God will restore the nation administratively. Certainly, he will do that at the beginning of the kingdom. Now, let's take a look at it. So there'll be joy. There'll be joy and celebration. There'll be unparalleled joy at this time. And then God's going to restore the nation agriculturally. Look at verse 5. You shall plant vines on the mountains of Samaria. The planter shall plant and eat them as ordinary food. You say, what's so unusual about that? Well, though, when the Babylonians came in, they took over their fields. They took over their produce. They didn't enjoy the harvest. It was taken from them. They didn't have safety and peace. This picture is prosperity, times of peace and security for the nation. So, there'll be agricultural prosperity in the kingdom. There are several passages dealing with that. No longer they will have unproductive fields. No longer will others take that which they have produced. And that's the idea. No more foreigners coming in and robbing them of what is theirs. Isaiah 65, Isaiah 65, 21. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall the days of my... So shall be the days of my people, and my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. Think about the productivity you can have if you live to be 1,000 years old. As the days of a tree, so shall my people be. Long life, even those who will live throughout the entire kingdom. Ezekiel 28, so like I said, Methuselah's record will be broken one day. The oldest man that ever lived. 969, well, there'll be someone who will live to be in their natural body 1,000 years in the kingdom. There'll be many who will break that record. Ezekiel 28, 26. And think about, there'll be those who will be born during the tribulation, and even those at the end of the church age who are unbelievers, if they go into the tribulation, become believers, and then go into the kingdom, survive the tribulation, even longer than that. Ezekiel 28:26. I think it's, no. Ezekiel 28:26, yeah. I'm in the wrong chapter. And they will dwell safely there. build houses, plant vineyards, yea, they will dwell securely. So that's a picture of security. When I execute judgments on all those around them who despise them, then they shall know that I am the Lord their God. Now, verse 6, for there shall be a day when the watchman will cry on Mount Ephraim, arise, let us go up to Zion to the Lord our God. Now, if you know a little bit about the geography of the land, we know that the northern kingdom were worshippers of false gods. They had certain religious centers set up to worship pagan deities. And therefore, the northern kingdom, those who cry Mount Ephraim, those normally set on the walls to watch for enemies coming in, especially their enemy to the south, Judah, they're going to say, hey, let's go down to Judah to worship God. We're going to worship God together. So it shows the restoration of the nation. They'll come back together, and God will restore north and south. They'll be united in the kingdom. So they'll encourage those in the north not to worship pagan deities. Let's go down where we should worship truly. Let's go down to Jerusalem. That's where the hill of Zion is, little mount, part of that Temple Mount area, Zion. And that's the area in Jerusalem. Mount Ephraim denotes not a single mountain, but the hill country in central Palestine, occupied by the tribes of Ephraim and extending north into the territory of Manasseh. It was more fruitful than the hill country of Judah, especially on its western slopes. It was one of the few areas where the Israelites were able to establish themselves after the conquest under Joshua. For this reason, the two main sanctuaries in the period of the Judges, Bethel and Shiloh, were within its borders. At the highest point, the plateau reaches to over 3,000 feet. The day would be coming when the nations would be united once again, with northern kingdom Israelites making pilgrimages, travels to Jerusalem for worship, instead of continuing to visit the rival cities of Dan and Bethel. The purpose of the watchmen would be not to warn people of oncoming armies, but to call them to come with joy to the holy city. So the nation will be united in worship. Think about that. The nation, once again, like before the split, will be united together in the worship of God. And that will be centered in Jerusalem. Verse 7. For thus saith the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob. Shout among the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. And God will hear them. God will deliver them. Notice here the five joyful verbs. Sing, shout, proclaim, praise, say. Notice those words. Sing, shout, proclaim, praise, and say. And maybe they'll be calling out the word Hosanna, because the Hebrew word for saved is Hosanna. Hosanna. This is a cry of the people in Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Actually, Palm Monday. But Matthew 21:9. God's restoration will be accomplished by songs of joy and the praises of the people for his deliverance. So they'll probably be shouting out, Hosanna, once again. Hosanna. Because this time the King of Kings will ride into Jerusalem, and he will not be crucified, but he will be exalted on his throne. And he'll be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hosanna. That's why Jesus said, you'll not see me henceforth until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And that's what the Jews will say at the second coming. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I think that's taken out of Psalm 118, which is a millennial hymn. So the context is the future kingdom. Okay. Now, verse 8. Behold, I will bring them from the north country and regather them from the ends of the earth. Notice that. Clearly, this has not occurred yet. See? Not just simply a restoration from their northern invaders, the Babylonians. The Assyrians came from the north. Most of the armies, if you look at the geography of Israel, most of the invaders, except the Egyptians, they come up from the south. But because you had the desert to the west or east, and the Mediterranean Sea to the west, you only have really two options. You can attack Israel through the south, which would be hard to do if you lived up north. You'd have to go all the way around and just through the desert wouldn't happen. So they came from the north, or Egypt coming from the south. But here, God's not going to regather them from Babylon, which is north, from Assyria is north, but from the ends of the earth. Again, this has not been fulfilled yet. Now, notice who's among the people that will be brought back. Among them, the lame and the blind, the woman with child, pregnant women will come. And the one who labors with child, or women with child would be one who is has a little child, and then a woman with child laboring is the idea. Pregnant women and a great throng shall return near. Now, remember in Matthew chapter 25, in the tribulation, when the Antichrist sets up his image in the temple. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 24, and we will see the warning given in verse 19, Matthew 24:19. So in verse 15, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, let him understand. This is at the midpoint of the tribulation. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Now, take off. Don't turn back to your house to pack your bags. You're out in the field. Run. Run. Now look at verse 19. Woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. Pray that your flight might not be in winter or in the Sabbath, for then there'll be great tribulation. Certainly that would impede your progress. But you know what? If you're pregnant when Christ returns at the second coming as a Jew, you'll come back safely. If you're a blind person, you'll be able to make it back to the land. If you're crippled, God will make sure you'll get there. There'll be no hindrances. And I think also God's blessing even on those least favored. It's not just important people that will come back to Jerusalem. It's those whose society despises or looks down upon. God will restore all of them. Even the least of these shall not fall to the ground. Think about the least of these, my brethren. God looks upon them with favor. And you know what? It also predicts that I think some of these people, you'll be probably an evangelistic service, but not like the phony faith healers. They'll come up to Jesus and he will heal them. Because the miracles are depicted in Isaiah, I think Isaiah 35, that he's going to heal the lame. He's going to restore sight to the blind. Now, we know that some of those were fulfilled in the first coming, but I think the context may refer to a healing ministry in the second coming. Now, wouldn't that be a healing service to observe? Nothing phony or fake about that. Nothing demonic. It's genuine healing. And These individuals that come back, those who are halt, those who are blind, they will be healed. But the least of them will be provided for in the return. Now, I was going to put I have a whole list of verses I'm going to show you on the screen at one point. But let's just go through them. We're not in a hurry, so I'm just going to show you the overwhelming evidence in the Bible of Israel's regathering. There's just scores of passages dealing with Israel's future regathering. Let's take a look at them. beginning in Isaiah 27. I don't even think this list is exhaustive. These are the major passages dealing with Israel's restoration. And I was going to run through quickly those on the screen, but we have our hard copy here today. Isaiah 27, let's begin there. Isaiah 27, 12 and 13. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will thresh from the channel of the river of the brook of Egypt, and you will be gathered one by one. That's the boundaries of the promised land, by the way. You will be regathered one by one, O you children of Israel. So it will be in that day the great trumpet will be blown. This is alluded to in Matthew 24, 31. He's going to gather his elect with the great trumpet. This is not the rapture. See, the trumpet depicted here is a trumpet to regather his people, the Jews, from all the nations of the earth. See? They will come who are about to perish in the land of Assyria, they who are outcast in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. So there's that future restoration in, right before the kingdom. Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, verses 5 and 6. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east. I will gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up. To the south, do not keep back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Once again, this is not a local restoration. This is worldwide. Jeremiah chapter 16. Jeremiah 16, verse 14 and 15. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, that it shall no longer be said, the Lord who lives, who brought the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. But the Lord lives, who brought the children of Israel from the land of the north, from all the lands, notice that, all the lands where he has driven them. For I will bring them back into their land, which I gave to their fathers. It's based on the Abrahamic covenant. That's why he brings them back to the land. Jeremiah 30. We saw that already. Jeremiah 30, 1 through 3 in the last couple of weeks, but we'll read it again. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, thus speaks the Lord God of Israel, write in the book for yourself all the words that I have spoken to you. For behold, the days are coming, said the Lord. I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah. Notice both north and the south. Saith the Lord, I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Jeremiah 30, verse 10. Therefore do not fear, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, nor be dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save you from afar, and your seed from the land of their captivity. Jeremiah 31, verse 8 through 10. We'll deal with this in our current text. Behold, I will bring them from the north country, gather them from the ends of the earth. Notice, from the ends of the earth. Among them the blind and the lame, the one with child, the one who labors with child together. A great throng shall return there. Then Deuteronomy chapter 30. Let's go back to Deuteronomy just briefly. Deuteronomy chapter 30. And if you have a Scofield reference Bible, I think he makes a comment here that's really good, but I don't have that before me right now. Deuteronomy 30, verse 3. The Lord your God will bring you back from captivity, have compassion on you, gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of you are driven out to the furthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possess, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. And notice here, he's going to circumcise their heart, verse 6. So we have a physical restoration and a spiritual occurring at the same time. And the Lord God will circumcise your hearts and the heart of your descendants. This is the basis of the new covenant promise. See? This is expanded in the new covenant promise in Ezekiel and Jeremiah. So, he's going to regather them and he will restore them spiritually. So, that doesn't fit a partial regathering back to the land today. There's a regathering in unbelief that Ezekiel speaks about. But this is a regathering back in belief. Jeremiah chapter 12. Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 15. Then it shall be after I pluck them out that I will return and have compassion on them and bring them back, everyone to his heritage and everyone to his land. Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 15. But the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands we had driven them. I will bring them back into their land which I gave to their fathers. Jeremiah 24, verse 6. 24, verse 6. I will set my eyes on them for good. I will bring them back to this land. I will build them and not pull them down. I will plant them and not pluck them up. Notice, so it's not a regathering back to land and then a deportation. Once they're planted, they will not be pulled out of the land again. This is a permanent restoration. Jeremiah 29, verse 14. And you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, saith the Lord. I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations, from all the places where I've driven you, saith the Lord. I will bring you to the place from which I've caused you to be carried away captive. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 23. Jeremiah 31, verse 23. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, they shall again use his speech in the land of Judah and in its cities when I bring back their captivity. The Lord bless you, O home of justice and mountain of holiness. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 37. You're not getting tired yet, are you? Behold, I will gather them out of all the countries where I've driven them in my anger, in my fury, and in great wrath. I will bring them back to this place. I will cause them to dwell safely. Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 19. I told you it was a list here. Jeremiah 50, verse 19. But I will bring them back, bring back Israel to his home. He shall feed on Carmel. Or is that caramel? No, it's Carmel. And Bashan, his soul shall be satisfied on Mount Ephraim in Gilead. Ezekiel has a few things to say about Israel's return. Ezekiel 11, 17. Ezekiel 11, 17. Therefore, say, thus saith the Lord God, I will gather you from the people, assemble you from the countries where you have been scattered. I will give you the land of Israel. Ezekiel 20, verse 34. I will bring you out of the people and gather you out of the countries where you are scattered, with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out. Ezekiel 20, verse 41. I will accept you as a sweet aroma when I bring you out from the people and gather you out of the countries where you have been scattered. I will be hallowed in you before the Gentiles. Verse 42, then you shall know that I am the Lord when I bring you into the land of Israel, into the country for which I raise my hand and an oath to give to your fathers. Notice it's based on that promise, that oath. And God's not going to go back on that oath or promise. Ezekiel 37, this is another major passage on Israel's. This is the Valley of the Dry Bones. Now here we have a regathering in belief, or unbelief first, then a regathering in belief. Both are taught here in Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37:12. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open up your graves, cause you to come. Now, this is not physical resurrection here at this point. This is not resurrection. This is used in a way that they are among the nations scattered, as if the graves are among the nations. This is not a resurrection physically. This is a restoration spiritually. This is very important. The graves of the nations. I will open up your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I open up your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. Then Ezekiel, let's see the next passage. Ezekiel 39:25. 39:25. Through 28. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, now I'll bring back the captives of Jacob. Have mercy on the whole house of Israel. Again, this is all the nation, the whole house of Israel. I will be jealous for my holy name, after they have borne their shame and their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me. When they dwell safely in their own land, and no one will make them afraid. When I have brought them back from the people and gathered them out of their enemies' lands, when I have hallowed in them in the sight of many nations, then they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who sent them into captivity among the nations, but also brought them back to their land, and left none of them captive any longer. Joel chapter 3, verse 1. For behold, in those days and at that time, when I bring back the captives of Judah in Jerusalem. Amos 9:14. I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up. You hear that? From the land that I've given them, saith the Lord your God. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 20. At that time I will bring you back. Even at that time I will regather you. I will give you fame and praise among the peoples of the earth. When I return your captives before your eyes, saith the Lord. They won't be the scum of the earth, they will be the praise of the earth. Zechariah 8:8. I will bring them back, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people, I will be their God, in truth and in righteousness. Zechariah 10:6. I will strengthen the house of Judah. I will save the house of Joseph. I will bring them back because I have mercy on them. They shall be as though I had not cast them aside. How about that? For I am the Lord their God. Verse 10. I will bring them back from the land of Egypt, gather them from Assyria. I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon until no more room is found for them. And then Matthew 24:31. And he shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet. They will gather together his elect, that's the Jews, from the four winds, north, south, east, and west, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, I can't understand how those who would read a list of these passages like this and deny a future return for the nation of Israel. Over and over and over and over, the Lord makes it absolutely clear there's a definite future return to their land that they gave based on the Abrahamic covenant. The church cannot fulfill these conditions. This is not the church. The church is not Israel. We have not replaced Israel's promises. If you say the church has replaced Israel's promises, then God is not faithful. But as we've seen, the promises are based on his faithfulness, his oath, and his eternal love. Now, they're based on his divine character. And you have to undermine his divine character to say because of Israel's rebellion that God is through with his people. That's why we have a future kingdom. That's why we're premillennial. We're premillennial dispensational because of the literal rendering and reading of these promises. This is very clear, all the way even through this great section in Jeremiah 30-33. I would read it again. It's very encouraging. As long as the sun, moon, and stars endure, I'm going to be faithful. And if God's faithful with the Jews, he's going to be faithful with the church as well. Now, a couple more things, and then we'll be dismissed here for this morning. Now, look at verse 9. They will come with weeping and with supplication. I will lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way in which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Now, the weeping here would be the national repentance of Israel. In order for the nation of Israel to experience blessings, there'll be a mourning. There'll be a national repentance. And we should not confuse this with the gospel offer. We don't have to weep about our sins or cry about our sins in order to be born again. We simply need to believe. But the nation of Israel, though, there is a mourning. There is a recognition of the rejection of the Messiah. And they will look unto him whom they have pierced. Zechariah is very clear. There will be an exercise of faith alone in Christ alone. But along with that, a national recognition of Israel's sins. And that's the idea. The sins of the rejection and crucifixion of the Messiah. So we have something unique historically that will happen. We'll hear prophetically concerning Israel's future and restoration. That's why John the Baptist says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the offer was on the table. But that message of the gospel of the kingdom will be preached once again. And there'll be a remnant that will repent. There'll be mourning. There'll be a recognition of their wrongdoing. And that's conditioned upon Israel's ownership of their wrong, their crucifixion of the Messiah, and then the restoration to the land based on that. So Zechariah chapter 12 is probably the best passage to look at this morning. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look, now the word on is a preposition, and the Hebrew means unto. I don't think that, as Fruitenbaum described, this is not a physical seeing Christ at his second coming. So I know there's those prophetic teachers who taught about, well, they're going to see him physically, and then that's when they'll repent. Before that happens, there'll be a looking unto in faith. This is a looking unto their Messiah in faith. Now, they will look, we can say, unto me whom they have pierced. The coming, first coming of Christ, the nation pierced and rejected their Messiah. They will mourn for him. There's the mourning. They will mourn because they realize we rejected the Holy One. Remember what Peter said? You crucified the Holy and Just One. You know, their guilt, the guilt of that nation. And that's why the AD 70 judgment. That's why the spiritual blindness. Because of that guilt. But I would like, which Martin Luther would have realized, that there's a future for Israel, though. Kill the Jews now because they rejected their Jew killers, their Christ killers. Well, they'll be Christ acceptors at the second coming. God's not through with his people. They will look unto me whom they pierced. Yea, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one who grieves for his firstborn. And that day will be a great mourning in Jerusalem. And he goes on, talks about the house of David, various families, they'll mourn their wives and so forth. Notice after their mourning, what will God do in 13:1? In that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David, for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and uncleanness. God will purify their sins. See? This is when the new covenant is applied, when their eyes will be spiritually restored, and they will be born again. The Spirit will indwell them. They will have a new nature. The law of God will be written on their hearts, and so forth. So this morning, as we see in verse 9, deals with the future weeping over the rejection of the Messiah. We'll stop right there. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the scripture this morning. We pray, Lord, that we might realize that you are a faithful God. You're a God who fulfills your word and your oaths and your promises. We thank you, Lord, that you promised us eternal life for those who believe in your Son, the Lord Jesus, and you will not ever renege on that oath. Continue to help us to look forward to that glorious appearing of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ in the rapture, and looking ultimately to the future restoration and kingdom. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.